It is in God's love that we trust, and his love is shown to us in his word, and so we're going to turn our attention there now. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and our ushers will get you a copy of God's word. We're back in Deuteronomy, and as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 27, it describes for us a projection of a particular historical event. So before we read, I just want to set a little bit of a context here. God has been speaking to the people in the plains of Moab. They're just to the east of the promised land, and they're going to cross over the Jordan. They're going to take possession of the land. And what we've just covered in verses, in chapters 12 through 26 is the sort of the heart of the specific laws of Deuteronomy in detail. And chapter 12 and chapter 26 give us a kind of bookends. They focus on the central place of worship and the people of God coming together. And just keeping your finger there in Deuteronomy chapter 27, I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. So I mentioned that chapters 12 and 26 are bookends of a sort. Chapters 11 and 27 are also bookends. And if you look at chapter 11, beginning in verse 26, you'll see Moses is addressing the people. And he says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from them, turn aside from the way that I am commanding you to go after other gods that you've not known." And it goes on then in the following verse to tell them that when they enter the promised land, they're to go to these two mountains, Mount Gerizim, the mountain of blessing, and Mount Ebal, the mountain of the curse, and they were to meet there and to see the covenant ratified. So now it's as though Moses, still speaking here in Moab, has given them that exhortation. That's what they're going to do. He gives them chapters 12 through 26 in this single sermon. Then he comes back here in chapter 27 to remind them, now you're going to go into the land and you're going to go to these two particular mountains and you are going to ratify this covenant that the Lord has given. You're going to ratify your own commitment to it. So what we have here in 27 then is, again, a reminder to the people of God that when they get into the land, they're to go to these two mountains, and there is also the instruction as to what they are to do when they get there. Now, Mount Ebal is the mountain of curse, and we have a whole series of 12 curses here at the end of our passage. And these two mountains are very near the little town of Shechem. And what the Lord was setting up for his people was going to be a very memorable occasion where they would really own the covenant. So he's calling them to own the covenant here before they go into the land, but he's telling them there's going to come this time and place when you get into the land where you're going to see and experience this even more fully, to really know that I'm your God and you're my people. And so these two mountains are very near each other. You can find pictures of it on the internet. The little town of Shechem sits kind of down in the valley, and these are kind of barren mountains, big hills. And Mount Gerizim, the mountain of blessing, is on the south side. The mountain of curse, Mount Ebal, is on the north side. So for the person who is looking eastward, which would be a common biblical picture of looking toward the Lord, it would be the people who are on the left-hand side, the side of disfavor, if you will, that would have the curses to affirm. And then the people who are on the right side would be affirming the blessings. And so there were to be six of the 12 tribes on one side, six of the tribes on the other. Since this way is south, that puts all of you where? On the mountain of curse, right? On Mount Ebal. So as we read this and as we come to these 12 curses, I want you to respond as the people were to respond. And we'll read the scripture that way. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this day we have become your people as well. And we thank you, O God, that when we read these words, these are words that were, yes, written to people in Israel a few thousand years ago, but they are just as fresh for us today here in Indianapolis, Indiana. And so we pray that you would breathe life into us through these words. that we might experience their newness all over again by the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them the words, all the words of this law, when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, which you shall set up these stones, concerning which I command you today, on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings, and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on these stones all the words of this law very plainly." Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, "Keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." That day Moses charged the people, saying, "When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, 'Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother.' And all the people shall say, 'Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark.' And all the people shall say, 'Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road.' And all the people shall say, 'Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow.' And all the people shall say, 'Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's nakedness.' And all the people shall say, 'Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal.' And all the people shall say, 'Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother.' And all the people shall say, 'Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law.' And all the people shall say, 'Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret.' And all the people shall say, 'Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood.' And all the people shall say, 'Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.'" Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would write it not merely on tablets of stone or on paper today, but on the hearts of his people. Well, you see this passage of the curses being recited, and we sometimes in our culture and cultures around the world live in fear of a curse, something that has been pronounced, a word that has been spoken that would keep us from blessing. This is often seen in some sort of mechanical way. And for 108 years, many fans of the Chicago Cubs believed that there was a curse of some form or another that had been pronounced. The curse of the billy goat, going back to 1945. A man had supposedly brought his billy goat to try to get into a World Series game, and he was forbidden. And so he pronounced a curse on the Cubs that they wouldn't win again because they hadn't let the billy goat in. Or perhaps 2003, when Steve Bartman interfered with a foul ball that seemed to turn the course of the game and of the whole of the league championship series. And so that ball was believed to be central, perhaps, to the curse. And so what did these fans of the Chicago Cubs do over the years? Well, they had these rituals where from time to time they would do things like kill a goat or take a goat back in the stadium and try to pronounce some sort of blessing over it. Sometime in the 2000s, the owner of Harry Carey's restaurant spent big money to purchase the ball that Steve Bartman had interfered with and made a public display of blowing the ball up with explosives to show that the curse was lifted and was no more. Now, we get a chuckle out of this because clearly what they needed was just a better baseball team, which they finally got. But around the world, curses are believed to be very real and weighty sort of things, and so people engage in all kinds of hocus-pocus, if you will, to try to see a curse lifted. And even Christians sometimes wonder if these kinds of curses might exist over their lives or over their homes. And we know from the Scripture that there is a curse. There's a very great curse that has come upon mankind because of our sin, as pronounced there in the garden. And we live as those who live in a fallen world. And so what the Scriptures give us on the whole is the way to blessing, the way to knowing a right relationship with the living God, ultimately through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what the Lord gives his people here in this ritual, in this celebration that they would go through, is a way for them to be reminded of the greatness of God's salvation. What is it that people need in order to live a life that would be truly blessed in the biblical sense? What is it that you and I need? Well, we have been given a very great covenant, promises from God that he will save his people from their sins. And he urges us, just as he urged these people, to enter into that covenant that he has so freely offered. And if you have embraced those promises of God, then your call is to recognize that today, all over again, is the day in which you have become God's people. Look here at verse 9 again. Moses and the Levitical priests say to all Israel, "Keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God." Now, these people had already been claimed as the people of the Lord their God. He had claimed them with the promises that he had given to Abraham in centuries past. He had claimed them by coming to them in Egypt. He had claimed them by drawing them out of Egypt. He had shown that he loved them by speaking his word to them at Mount Sinai. And now he's speaking this word to them in Moab as they get ready to go in and take possession of the promised land. And what we notice is different here in this passage compared to chapter 11, which we reflected on just a few moments ago, is that now it's not simply Moses who is speaking these words, but you'll notice here in verse 9, it is also the Levitical priests that are speaking these words to the people. And then look back up at verse 1. It says that Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people. Now, why is this significant? Well, it is significant as they're there in the plains of Moab because there is new leadership that's coming alongside Moses. You'll remember this is Moses' last sermon. He's been leading the people, walking them through the wilderness. He has been God's spokesperson, but he's about to die. He's not going to be with them anymore. And what they need to know is that for them to experience the blessing of God's covenant, they will need to keep covenant with him and to keep claiming that covenant as they would go forward. And it would be these leaders who would lead them forward in these exercises. It would be these elders, it would be these priests who would go with them to Mount Gerizim and to Mount Ebal, where these promises would be confirmed all over again. And the fascinating thing that we see as we look at Hebrew thought is that it's not simply linear. It's not simply that we go from Adam and Eve in the garden all the way to the consummation of all things. It's not simply that God made his promises to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob and then to the people and so on and so forth. But you get the sense in this passage that because of who God is, all of these things are collapsed so that they're very near to us. And you and I, as the people of God, ought to experience the same thing. It ought to feel as though the promises that God made to Abraham were just yesterday. And it ought to feel as though the things that we will experience tomorrow and in the days to come are just at our fingertips, including the second coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But notice here in verse 9, the emphasis that all of these things come to bear upon us this day. It is this day that we have become the people of the Lord our God. It is this day that we must claim these promises afresh. And so we want to ask, well, how then do we claim these promises of God afresh each day? How do we renew our covenant with the Lord each day and each week so that we really do experience the blessing of our God and see the effects of the curse rolled back in time? Sinclair Ferguson said this: the future is a series of small decisions to live the new life and not to fall back into the old. The future is a series of small decisions to live the new life and not fall back into the old. God calls us to renew the covenant every single day with him as his people. And it is in doing that that we will draw near to him and we will experience his blessing. So what were the constituent parts then of this covenant renewal ceremony that the people were to anticipate? There are three parts of this that I want us to see are anticipated. But before we do that, just a couple of things in terms of context. Again, just get the idea in your mind here. They're hearing this in the wilderness of Moab before they actually go to see this covenant renewed. So covenant renewal always has this sort of sense of anticipation that I'm going to do this today, I'm going to do it tomorrow, and I'm going to do it next Lord's Day. I'm going to do it in the future as well, because we're in this living and abiding relationship with the Lord. So the way to blessing is not simply praying the right prayer right now and then sort of getting on, but a sense of abiding with God on a daily and a weekly basis as individuals and as the people of God corporately. So the people, in being given these instructions here, are called to a sense of anticipation. They're also called to note that this covenant is to be renewed in the right place. None of these people had ever been to these two mountains. But this was the place, this would be the central place of worship at that particular time. Of course, it would eventually become Jerusalem. But this was the place where they were going to see the covenant renewed. And God had this particular location in mind. And God would, as we've noted, move that location to Jerusalem. And in time, where else would he move that central place of worship? He would move that central place of worship to wherever his people gather in his name. You see, the church of Jesus Christ, and particularly corporate worship like this, is a place where the covenant is renewed and where we're reminded all over again that we are the people of God. Every Lord's Day, we're reminded that today we've become the people of the Lord our God. He's here to meet with us. And so when you pray and when you sing, and when you give, you are addressing none other than the living Lord himself. And we do it here together as a family, but we don't only do it as a family. We do it on a daily basis as we live in our homes. We do it as families, as we gather around the Word of God on a daily basis together and as individuals. So there are particular places in which we are to do this. But as we go about renewing the covenant, what are the constituent parts? There are three here, as I mentioned. I want you to see these as clearly as possible. The first is in verses 2 through 4. The Word of God is necessary and it is central, and particularly the law of God here is given to the people in this covenant renewal. When they cross over the Jordan and they go to these mountains, They're to build a pile of stones. And then they're to plaster those stones for the purpose of engraving the law of God in it. Children, when you go to a cemetery, what do you see? You see headstones. And what do those stones mark? Well, they mark someone who's buried there. And we don't just set up rocks, but we engrave something in them. And those words that are engraved will last for hundreds of years as a reminder of that person's name, the dates that they lived, and might say something else about them. So it was going to be that kind of a stone that would be raised up, a big pile that would have the words of God's law written on it. We don't know exactly to what extent God's law was written there. Was it the Ten Commandments? Is that all of God's law that is intended here as a sort of a summary of the law of God? That would seem to be the thing that would be most likely, but it may have also involved some of the curses and blessings like what we have seen here. We just don't know exactly. But what we do know is this, is that the Word of God was to be put there right in the middle of the land of Israel so that one generation after another would come and they would pass by and they would remember that the relationship that we have with the living God is based upon His Word. It is here that God speaks to His people. It is here that He shows us His love by His words. And we, as the people of God, need this Word to be central in our lives. God's Word has to be central in our lives corporately as a church. It has to be central in our families, and it must be central in our lives as individuals. It must be prominent. The Word of God ought to be prominent in our homes. The Word of God ought to be prominent in the place of worship. Our church needs to be a church of people, whether in corporate worship or in our Bible studies or other activities, where God's Word is constantly being brought forth for our memorization, for our meditation, for our application. And it's not simply then to be a word that speaks to us as individuals, but this is God's Word to all of mankind. And so it ought to be prominently displayed as such. And sometimes evangelicals can fall into the temptation of just paying attention to the New Testament. We're reminded from these words in all of Deuteronomy how important even the Old Testament law is for us. We're not simply concerned about our salvation individually, but God is at work in the world to see the curse rolled back, to see people know His blessing. And so Herman Bavinck, the Dutch theologian of 100-plus years ago, he was speaking at a conference on how the Scripture applies in society. He wrote these words. He said, "Now the law is not simply abrogated and set aside, but it is fulfilled in Christ and in this way reaches its own end. For that reason, the New Testament does not give us laws that could, as a matter of course, be adopted by the state and enforced with its authority. Rather, we must go to the Old Testament, where the eternal principles are set forth, by which alone the well-being of families, societies, and states can be guaranteed. These principles are not written on tablets of stone, but penetrate the bodily tablets of human hearts, and through the Church of Christ, the world. It is indisputable that the salvation of human souls stands in the foreground of the New Testament. However, this does not set aside all the differences and inequalities that exist among people in this earthly right. Property ownership does not disappear. The example of the Jerusalem church in Acts is all too often taken by itself and is too exceptional to provide a counterclaim. The differences between rich and poor, slave and free, parents and children, civil authorities and subjects is assumed and honored fully by Jesus and His apostles in their words and deeds." We need this law set before us. We need to know more than just simple phrases that reflect the gospel. Yes, there's complexity in terms of how we ought to understand that God's law should be applied. But if we want to experience the blessing of God's Word, we need the whole thing. We need to be whole Bible Christians from the first page to the last. So the Word of God needs to be central. It is the living and inspired and infallible Word of God that is our life. Secondly, however, we need to know not only the Word of God, but wherever there's covenant renewal, there is also the altar. There is also the altar, and you see this in verses 5 through 7. They were to make an altar of uncut stones, and there they were to bring their burnt offerings first of all, and then their peace offerings. Now, why would they set up this altar of these stones? Why would there need to be sacrifices? Well, it's because of the curse. It's because the people of God already knew that they couldn't keep God's law, that they did deserve the curse because of their sin. And what is it that could take away the curse? Well, the Word of God is good, but God simply speaking alone would not bring justice in the world. Sacrifices must be offered. Blood must be shed. Life must be taken in the place of those who deserve to have their lives taken. And so they were to offer those sacrifices. And those sacrifices would ultimately look forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And you and I know this well, but there is no blessing on earth apart from the altar. There is no blessing in this world apart from that which Jesus has offered, because he came and he offered not the blood of bulls and goats that we sang about earlier in Psalm 51, but his own precious blood. He has freed us from our sins by offering that which is of eternal value and then rose again on the third day. And what a blessing we have as the people of God to claim him as our Savior, to recognize that we don't need an altar like this anymore, because we have the altar that was once for all built, and it's in the shape of a cross. The last sacrifice has been offered, but oh, how we still need it. Oh, how we still must claim it. And you can have no right relationship with God, friends, if you do not claim the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as being your sacrifice. That's what the people here at Mount Ebal were claiming, is that we need someone to die in our place, and you need the same thing. There is no life and no blessing without it. And Jesus freely offers himself to you so that you might believe. So we need the Word of God. We need the altar of God. We need the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. But thirdly, we recognize that there must be an accepting of this covenant. There must be an owning of it on our part. We must claim it. We must apply it to our hearts on a daily basis. And so the people of God here are told in verse 9 that God has claimed them to be his very own. And then just take your eyes and look back at chapter 26, verse 18. The chapter leading up to this, the Lord reminds his people that he's declared this day that they are a people for his treasured possession, as he's promised them, and they are to keep all his commandments. The Lord had claimed this people to be his very own. Now the question is, would these people claim God to be their very own? Would they recognize and acknowledge that today they have become the people of God? Will we apply it to our hearts? Will we claim it afresh? Will we recognize, as we look at all of God's promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and by the way, it was actually at this location between these mountains that God first promised this particular land to Abraham. It was in that place that he did it. God made that promise. Will we acknowledge that we, in our lives, in the present, are the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham? You believe it? God is fulfilling his promises to them in your life. And God is going to fulfill his promises in the future through the things that he will call you to do. And so, we as the people of God, in a dynamic sort of way, need to recognize that today, right here in 2017, the same God is calling the same people to claim him as their very own. And this is what the people would do then upon the mountain as the blessings and the curses are being read. They would give their amen, amen, amen. And let me just say that the amens could have been a little heartier as we read. A little more like we actually own these things. Like we actually believe that God has given us these promises to be loved and to be obeyed by faith. And so this is what he was calling the people to do. They recognized that the covenant didn't depend upon their good works. It was freely given to them by God. But their obedience and their commitment to it is a natural outworking, and it's an outflowing of it. Their works were necessary in their salvation, not meritorious, of course, but a necessary response. And so they claimed these words as truth. And you know what? We as the people of God ought to love the curse of God. Why should we love the curse of God? Because if we don't love the curse of God, then we do not love the justice of God. We do not love the holiness of God if sin is not and should not be cursed. And if sinners who have offended the living God should not be cut off. That's a weighty thing. But we recognize its truth because we recognize the one with whom we deal, the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we stand in awe and amazement that he would give us his word. And so we look at these curses and we say, yes, cursed be the person who even in secret makes a cast image to worship some other god. Cursed be the one who dishonors his father or his mother. Cursed be the one in verses 17 through 19 who is perverting justice to those who are weak and who are poor. In verses 20 through 23, there's a curse upon those who are engaged in sexual sin. We know that families disintegrate. We know that all kinds of problems come when people veer off into sin. And we want there to be trouble when that happens so that the truth of God would abide. We see cursing against murder here in verses 24 and 25 in various expressions. And then in verse 26, we see there's a curse for anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, amen. We know that if we disobey God's law, there are bad things that happen. It's simply the nature and the course of life. And you and I, we can look at that and we can know that. But we also know, as we look at verse 26, that none of us has confirmed the words of this law by doing them. And so this is where we need to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Turn there in your Bibles if you would. If you have one of the church's Bibles, you'll find this on page 973. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul quotes this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, here in this place, in verse 10. He says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." No, we cannot keep the law. But how is it that we apply the law of God to us? Well, we long to be like our Savior, but we know we won't be fully in this life. And so how do we apply it? We apply it first and foremost by going to Jesus Christ, who did keep the law, every jot and tittle. And then by faith, we renew our covenant with him on a daily and weekly basis. And we walk with him. And even though life is often difficult and it's plagued by pain, it's plagued by the effects of our sin, by the effects of the fall in our medical condition, and in all kinds of other ways, we still experience the blessing of God because we draw near to him by grace. And this is what you and I need to do each day. We need every day to wake up and say, today is the day that we have become the people of the Lord our God. I had the blessing of this last week finding a couple of old journals from high school as we were doing some post-holidays de-junking. And it's a really remarkable thing to go back and see the different little things that were going on in life. But the one thing that's quite consistent, for which I'm very grateful, is that each day I would simply make note of what it was that I was reading in the scripture and how it was that God would have me to respond. And there wasn't much that was very profound, frankly. There were days when I would be reading and simply making a note that says, I don't understand what this part of the scripture means, and pretty much leave it at that and pray for further light. But there were commitments to the Lord there on a daily basis, to claim him as my God, and to know that I was his child, and to look forward, knowing that tomorrow I was going to do the same thing. I was going to own him all over again because he had already owned me. And this is how we live as the people of God. And over time, bit by bit, day by day, and week by week, as we gather as his people corporately, we become assured in deeper and fuller ways that this is the day that he has become our God and that we have become his people, so that our confidence in the living God grows and we experience the blessing of being his people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've called us to be your people. We pray that we would ever claim the blood and the resurrection of the Savior Jesus as that means by which we are made your own. And then, Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to live as those who have been redeemed. So, Lord, if there's anyone here today who has never come to see that today is the day that we've become the people of the Lord our God, today is the day that I have become a child of the living God, we pray that you would give that person grace to cry out to you by faith and say, Lord, would you take me to be your very own through Jesus Christ? Would you cause me to know that blessing, not only today, but every day for the rest of my life? And Lord, for those who do know you, we pray that each Lord's Day would be a day of drawing nearer to you and enjoying your blessings, that each day of life would be a day in which we meditate upon your word and we appropriate it to our lives as we look to you by faith through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, cause us to grow. Cause us to know that we belong to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.